Good morning. I love that song. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. That's awesome. Good morning. I have to begin by saying that after sitting down with 1 Corinthians 13, I am challenged and I am held accountable with no excuses. I must love even the people I don't feel like loving. 1 Corinthians 13, often labeled the love chapter, is nestled between two chapters discussing spiritual gifts. And Pastor Graham is the one who brought this to my attention in the first place, that 12 chapters, I just had never thought of it, chapters 12 through 14, they're one unit, all about spiritual gifts. Chapter 13 is right in the midst, right in the middle. And so this is one way that we could consider it. I created a little visual, just helps me, just one way to look at it. But chapter 13 could be considered a bridge in some ways. You have it's the how, I suppose, between the what in chapter 12 and the why in chapter 14. And last week, Pastor Graham taught on the what should we remember about spiritual gifts? What should we know? And he reminded us that they're gifts from our triune God. They give each of us incredible power. They do not survive in a ranking sort of context, but they thrive as a life-giving whole, and they direct our attention upward to the one who lives in and through us, and then outward to the body of Christ, of which each of us are an integral part. And this week, we're going to stand on those foundational thoughts, and Paul, or God through Paul, is going to turn our focus to the how. How are these gifts supposed to be lived? How should our variety of giftings look? I just want to point out two verses, one in chapter 12 and one in chapter 14, with chapter 13 right in the middle. Just as we think of this progression of chapter 12, introduces the spiritual gifts. Chapter 13 tells us how they should be lived out, and then we finish off in chapter 14. Chapter 12, verse 7 says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." So our Spirit-given gifts are given to us to bless and to encourage others. That's on one side of chapter 13, and then on the other side of chapter 13 is chapter 14, verse 12. "Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church." So our Spirit-given gifts, we see, again, are for building others up. And we've got chapter 13, all about love, right in the middle of that. It's clear that the outworking of spiritual gifts is others focused. And an other's focus cannot survive outside the context of love. But our definition of love, like the Corinthians, is prone to be so mixed up, so focused on self, how I feel, what I want. So before we dive into this chapter on love, let's step back and consider a big picture view of love as God lays it out throughout Scripture. And in that way, we can interpret Scripture through Scripture. So we're just going to look at 7 or 8 verses and just kind of highlight how God teaches us about love throughout Scripture. So 1 John 4:8, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." So the whole concept of love begins with God, not us. Philippians 1:9-11 is a prayer, and Paul is praying this. He says, "My prayer is that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. So first, love is a character quality that God wants to grow in us and wants to mature in us until the day we die. Secondly, love does not mean being a doormat or a people pleaser. Love operates within those boundaries of knowledge and discernment. 1 John 4:10 says this, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." So again, we do not define love. God defines love. Galatians 5:22-23. "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and the list goes on. We are not the source of love. Love is a piece or a facet of the fruit of the Holy Spirit." Ephesians 2:10. "We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." Love, God's love in us, moves us to action. John 13:35, "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Love for other members of the body of Christ is what distinguishes us as God's children. James 1:26, followed by James 3:17, "If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds." So God-inspired love affects attitude, word, and action. It demands that, as some translations word it, we put a bridle on our tongues, kind of a cool word picture for me. And a result of love is always good deeds. 1 John 4:16, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love." So our discussion of love begins and ends with the one who is love. It's on him we rely. We are satisfied in his love. His love completes us. His love works through us. And his love inspires us. And now we're going to dive into 1 Corinthians 13. And to help us organize our study, I'm borrowing the following outline from Warren Wiersbe. We can understand love in this way, if we break down the chapter. Verses 1 through 3, love puts quality into service. Verses 4 to 7, love puts maturity into character. And then the last part of the chapter, verses 8 through 13, love puts eternity into life. So let's start with verses 1 to 3, love puts quality into service. And I'll read verses 1 through 3. "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." So in these three verses, Paul touches on the verbal, or what comes out of our mouths. He touches on the head and the heart, what we think, what we know, and he touches on our hands and feet, what we do. God says of our words, "If you're eloquent with words, in speech and in writing, but it's without love, it amounts to empty noise." God says of our knowledge and our learning, "If you're pretty smart, you're pretty bright, you have great academic or head knowledge, and you possess resolute faith and conviction. Without love, your plans, your thoughts, your knowledge, they accomplish nothing. God says of the things we do, the work of our hands and our feet, if you are busy doing, but without love, your doing is worthless. I am reminded here of Jesus' words to Martha in Luke 10, verses 41 and 42. Martha was busy doing, and it was a good thing. She was doing good things. But Jesus said to her, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. One thing is necessary." And then I'm also reminded of the words of Jesus to the church in Ephesus when he said in Revelations 2:2-4, "I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. You've not grown weary, but I have this against you. You've abandoned the love you had at first." I'm going to read those few verses from the Amplified Version of the Bible as well, and I'm going to do that a couple of times this morning, just because it gives such a clear context for what we're reading. So in the words of the Amplified Bible, Jesus says this to the church in Ephesus, "I know your deeds and your toil and your patient endurance. You cannot tolerate those who are evil. You've tested and critically appraised those who call themselves apostles, and in fact, they're not. You've found them to be liars and imposters, and I know that you who believe are enduring patiently and you're bearing up for my name's sake. You've not grown weary of being faithful to the truth, but I have this charge against you. You've left your first love. You have lost the depth of love that you first had for me." Jesus recognizes here hard work, determination, sound judgment, knowledge, insight, but in both contexts with both Martha and the Ephesian church, the source of activity and knowledge was wrong. It was incorrect. The source was not God, but self, with a capital S. And self is always anxious, has a need to control. Self becomes hard and hurtful, even though its knowledge may be correct. So love puts quality into service. Let's move on to the next section. Love puts maturity into character. Let's read verses 4-7. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Before we focus on any one piece of those couple of verses, let's return to what we were reminded of last week with Pastor Graham in chapter 12. And here's how those couple of verses chapter 12, read in the Amplified Version again. And I just want us to hear a certain emphasis. "Now, distinctive varieties of spiritual gifts, special abilities given by the grace and extraordinary power of the Holy Spirit operating in believers. But it's the same Spirit who grants them and empowers them. And there are distinctive varieties of ministries and service, but it's the same Lord who is served. There are distinctive ways of working to accomplish things, but it's the same God who produces all things in all believers, inspiring, energizing, and empowering them. The source of our love and continued maturity must be love himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit." So quoting from the verses just read, he is the one, operating in believers. He's the one who empowers believers. He's the one who is served. He's the one who is inspiring, energizing, and then again, empowering. Because love himself is the source, the spring from which life flows, our words, attitudes, and actions in our various giftings display themselves as patient, kind, void of boasting, not proud or haughty, not dishonoring others or rude, not self-seeking, not easily angered or touchy or resentful, no grudges held, no records kept. Rather, there's a delight in truth. There's a protective, trusting, hoping, persevering attitude that envelopes whatever spiritual gift God's given us. That's God, and that's also his life working in and through us. It doesn't leave us passive, but rather active. Active as we're sensitive to feelings and reactions prompted by the old ugly self, and then actively choosing to say no to that self and yes to our Lord, Savior, and Master. Psalm 45:11 says, "Because he is your Lord, be submissive and reverence and honor him." Colossians 3:12 through 14 says, "As God's own chosen people who are set apart, sanctified for his purpose, well-beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing graciously with one another and willingly forgiving each other if one has a cause for complaint against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you should forgive. Beyond all these things, put on and wrap yourselves in unselfish love, which is the perfect bond of unity. For everything is bound together in agreement when each one seeks the best for others." Love is not passive, it's active. Not self-motivated, because I don't know about for you, but for me, that gets ugly pretty fast. It's God-inspired instead. Not resorting to doormat status or people-pleasing, but it's walked out with knowledge and discernment. So love puts quality into service, it puts maturity into character, and now for the last section, love puts eternity into life. Let's read verses 8 through 13 to wrap up the chapter, and as I'm reading through those verses, I'll just interject some explanatory phrases as we go along. Love never fails. It never fades nor ends. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For our knowledge is fragmentary and incomplete. We know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, in this time of imperfection, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, just in fragments. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known by God. And now these three remain: faith, abiding trust in God and his promises; hope, confident expectation of eternal salvation; and love, unselfish love for others, growing out of God's love for me. The choicest graces, but the greatest of these is love. These are verses that should give us humble perspective. Our spirit-given, spirit-empowered gifts, they're not going to last. Our knowledge in this imperfect world is always incomplete. Not complete. What will last, though, is love. We can operate within its boundaries now, in this imperfect world, in the midst of our imperfect knowing, and we can relish and rest in his love forever. We need the fruit of the Spirit, cloaking and empowering the gifts of the Spirit. In fact, you can't have one without the other. The fruit of the Spirit gives life to the gifts of the Spirit. Throughout the book of Corinthians, we've seen that God is making the Corinthians aware of the hallmarks of a life lived according to the flesh, to the power of the flesh, or the sinful nature, or the self. He was opening their eyes to quarrels, sexual sin, lawsuits, selfishness, pride, ranking, stubbornness, confusion. And now in chapter 13, Paul, or rather God through Paul, is teaching the Corinthians about the hallmarks of a life lived according to the power of the Holy Spirit. As in the Old Testament, where the tabernacle housed God's presence and his glory, so now we, both as individuals and as a body, as a church, we are where God's presence dwells in a broken world. 1 Corinthians 6:19 is directed towards each of us as individual believers, says this: "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own." 1 Corinthians 13 is a template or a lens through which to sift our words, our actions, and our thoughts. If they don't align, we know we're not walking in love, not characterized by wisdom. Paul Tripp, I have two quotes that I'm going to read from him because he words these thoughts beautifully. He writes, "Sin alienates us from God and one another. Sin makes us the enemies of God and casts us into constant conflict with other people. Sin cuts us off from the two communities of love that we were created to live in, loving and worshipful community with God and loving community with others. Sin makes us better fighters than lovers. Sin is antisocial." Ouch. That has stuck in my head ever since reading it. Sin is antisocial. "It is fundamentally destructive to the relationships that are to shape our lives." 1 Corinthians 13 reminds us that the God who teaches us to walk in love is love himself. The heart of love is captured in 1 John 4:18. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." And again, Paul Tripp brings beautiful clarity to this verse. And with this, I'm going to wrap up. So if the worship team wants to come up, that would work well. Here's what Paul Tripp writes. "Since you are God's child and he loves you dearly, he disciplines you. But in the face of his loving discipline, a very important distinction needs to be made. His discipline is not punishment for your sin, because all of your punishment has been borne by your Savior, Jesus. Rather than being punitive, his fatherly discipline is transformative. It is designed to change your heart. Love transforms. God's love, poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, transforms us. And then God's love, lived out through us, his children, in the shape of the various giftings that he's given us, transforms the people around us, the body of Christ.